Acts 8. We are studying the book of Acts. If you Acts is a book that's a follow-up to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. You would have heard about Luke, who was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was not one of the apostles, but he was one who walked with the apostles. He was one who wanted to get things written down. Have you ever had a person who's quite strong on historical facts in your family? And they're like, but what happened here? And what's the family tree? And what's going on? Luke was this guy. He was a physician. So a doctor, don't know if that meant his writing was scrawly, but he was definitely someone who liked to take notes and get the details because he was really concerned about us, the future of the church, because he wanted to make sure that we knew that it wasn't just a man who walked on earth who had theories and thoughts and great ideas for healing and wellness, but Jesus was the Son of God. He wanted to make sure that we had a very descriptive, detailed, but clear account that all of these things happened and happened with purpose and with power. And so the second book that Luke wrote was Acts, the book describing not what Jesus did on earth, but what Jesus did through his early church on earth. Just a bit of background for you and what it looked like. And I'm so thankful that we have these pictures, aren't you? To know what it looked like when the church came together around Christ and the church was walking with God. Because sometimes today, the church forgets who it is. Sometimes today, the church forgets God. Sometimes today, the church even doesn't look like God. And so what I'm thankful about is we're getting a chance as a community to go deeply and powerfully through, what is it when Jesus is back in the center of all things? What is it when the church is empowered by the Spirit of God, not the spirituality of the day? What happens when the church takes hold of the message of the gospel and sees the power again afresh and anew for itself, just like we did in communion. But then also gets to give. Such as I have, I give. And bringing the power, the great power of God, the great love of God, and the great grace of God to our communities that desperately, desperately need it. So we just last week had read in chapter 6 and 7 the story of Stephen, one of the new disciples who had become to Christ and then was chosen to do some menial tasks, make sure the fund that was coming to the community from people selling and buying houses and those sort of things was getting spread out and supporting those in need. But also he was preaching in power. He was seeing signs and wonders and miracles happen all around him because out of his life was coming the overflow of Jesus being resident. And we know that when the religious heard about that, the church of the day, the strongest, you know, proponents of we believe in God, but we don't believe in Jesus, that sort of thing, that they actually wanted to suppress the message. And when Stephen stood up and brought the message to them, they rejected it fully. You know, I wonder about what we're going to hear about today, because that was the church of the day, the people who meant to believe in God, who were missing the Messiah that they'd always waited for. But today we're also going to talk about how the gospel goes to a group called the Samaritans, who the Jews considered were half-hearted. They were like half-hearted Christians. You know, they say something on Sunday, but then they go out and do whatever during the week. And then when it talks about the ends of the earth, do you remember the Great Commission was, you know, that you will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? The hard-hearted to the half-hearted. And then we have this community beyond, which is called the ends of the earth, which I call the brokenhearted. And it's interesting that Jesus starts by pouring out his Holy Spirit towards those who are hard-hearted to soften their hearts. The church of the day, the ones who are meant to have it together, the ones who are even a little bit arrogant maybe about it and that we're the chosen people. He pours it out to them first. Some receive, some reject. And then in the next phase, which we're going to read about today, James takes the gospel to the Samaritans. Those who the Jews were like looking down on, these are like half-hearted people. You know, they come to church once every year. They come to church once every 6 weeks. But then they just go and live worldly. There's like this mixture in their life. You wouldn't know, you know, if you're out there that they were Christian. He gets to those people. And the message goes there. So the two major moves of God that happen are Stephen, who gives his life. He's actually martyred for speaking to the hard-hearted church in that way. They hate it so much that they kill him. Wow. But many, it says multitudes, were saved. So out of one man's death again, just like Jesus, Multitudes were saved. And a few stood on throwing rocks and killing him. James, we're going to read about today, he just doesn't even blink. He goes on to share with the Samaritans, the half-hearted people. And I think it's like, I was studying this and I'm like, man, that's like the church across Australia. There's the people who think they've got it all together, who are missing the reality that Jesus needs to be in the center. There's the people who are half-hearted, who think you can come to church now and then and that's, you've done your bit. And then you're out there living however you want. But that's not Jesus-centered either. And then there's the hard-hearted or the broken-hearted who don't even know Jesus, don't even know that he exists because the other two groups are not taking it there. I thought, wow, this book gets really hot really quick, doesn't it? For us who are in the church. And no wonder Australian community is so confused about what the church is. Maybe they need a version of Stephen and Philip, disciples of Jesus, to reaffirm this is not a game. This is the real deal. Jesus actually delivers change in my life, and he can deliver change in yours. And stop the church from having the experience of the world happening to the church, and let the church happen to the world. Amen? Have I got your attention? Are you there? Amen. So as we start to read in Acts, you remember this character called Saul, who would become Paul, who is standing on and he's watching Stephen be dragged out of the city. This guy spoke absolute truth of Jesus, looks into heaven. Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father and receiving him, saying, Stephen, you stood for me, I'll give you a standing ovation. He was Jesus-hearted, Jesus-centered. And even as he died, he cries out and he says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Christians' prayer towards those who do not know God has to be, they don't know what they're doing. How can we expect they know? But we know him, and our eyes are fixed on him. Stephen was in this posture, but there was a guy, Saul, and he was watching on. And it's going to say in chapter 8 that he was approving of all that happened. But he was like the coat master. He just took all the cloaks of all those who were throwing stones and stood there and said, off you go. He was standing by, watching. And that's what we pick up in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The people went out of that place. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. I want to make one comment. Sometimes churches like, don't grieve, be good, don't even show that you're unhappy. I'm telling you, these people grieved over Stephen. There was great loss. If we don't grieve properly, then we don't have the experience of receiving the newness of God out of loss. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Imagine that happening. Multitudes have been saved, multitudes of disciples. Suddenly this regime run by Saul is running through houses, pulling people out of houses and putting them in prison. Do you still want to say you're a Christian? Do you still want to say you believe in Jesus? I wonder how many went, oh, no, that wasn't me. Now those who were scattered, what did they do? Cower in the corner? Have a self-indulgent moment? Ask why that you're so bad that they weren't allowed to sing in church? It says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. These guys were disciples. They didn't just have an external reality of Jesus, external reality of the gospel, where they put it on and then come in on Sunday. They had an internal reality that God was who he says he was, and they believed in him, and when it got pressed, it came out. When it got scattered, it actually spread, just as Jesus was saying. He was scattering the seed. He was breaking the bread. He was opening up the church, his body. And he was giving it out and pouring it out to others. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what Philip said, or what was said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs he did, for unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice coming out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. The overcoming power of Jesus was present and prevalent and evidenced. It was evidenced in his speech. It was evidenced in the power that God was delivering. It was evidenced in the fact that the indifference that that community shared, that's what the Jews couldn't handle about the Samaritans. They're just so indifferent. There's a great rivalry, you know. It's like, you know, Adelaide and Melbourne. There's a great rivalry there that Melbourne sometimes doesn't know about, but we like to keep it, you know. But there was a rivalry. There was something of a sense that they're the half-hearted ones. They're indifferent to everything. We're the ones who follow God, you know. So when Jesus came and said, you've all missed it, and then his disciples were coming saying, you've all missed what Jesus did, it brought everybody into the same frame. You all need this Jesus. So when Philip had had this revelation, he had no problem. He just goes down straight into the people groups that no one would go to and starts telling them, here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus is doing this for all people. He's done this for all people, and he will come upon you in the same way he's coming upon us. So there's healings like Jesus. There's people with spirits that come out of them, just like when Jesus walked on the earth. And the Samaritans were those who were waiting for Moses. They weren't waiting for Jesus. They thought Moses was going to be the one who would deliver them. It's interesting, isn't it? Somewhere along the way, the story got twisted, and they made their own gospel, and they worshipped on their own mountain with their own temple. They got half the Torah and then they twisted it and made it into a religion of their own to suit their own benefit. And that's why the Jews couldn't handle it. They're like, no, no, it's one true God. You've got to follow this through. And they're like, no, no, we've made something else. Interesting, isn't it? Key point is this. Faithful engagement in persecution can deliver you to be fruitful in Christ. Faithful in persecution, faithful to God in persecution, can deliver fruitful. You know, there's some people who that you say, don't be a martyr. It's because they're not really being a martyr for Christ. They're being a martyr for sympathy, right? Empathy, still self-centered. But when it's Christ-centered, faithful, walking through persecution of any kind, he will create it to be in your life a fruitful thing. For the gospel in this context, it was shifting geographically. It was moving out of the place that they were in. The gospel proclaimed has uncontainable power that will not be limited by mankind. It is beyond this human, you know, carcass. It is by the Spirit of God that it spreads. It's interesting to me that they gave attention to Philip's words. And he was preaching the gospel of Christ. I think if he was just banging on about a new theory he had, a new conspiracy theory, a new whatever, they wouldn't have listened. Something was going into the heart. Something was going to the spirit. Something was opening up this truth, which God left there for all mankind. The gospel demands the attention of its hearers. If you don't feel heard, maybe the gospel's not coming through your life. Or is it you that needs to be heard? The gospel delivered great joy to the whole city. And whenever we mention the word great through this message, and I've spoken about this over the last few weeks, remember the word great, as it's said in the context of Scripture, is reserved for God. Man can have good works, but God has great works. The gospel delivered joy to the whole city. Wow. So the community of God wasn't meant to be this little commune that sits in a building on Sunday and never comes out. It's actually meant to bring joy to the whole city because of the relief and the power that comes with that. The Samaritans were seen as unfaithful, unclean, unholy by the Jews, but they were received by Christ, who was holy, perfectly pure, and absolutely our redemption. I love that because you know what? There's half-hearted Christians everywhere, and they desperately need redeeming, as much as hard-hearted Christians. And then there's broken-hearted people who don't even know Christ, and we're all in the melting pot of what Jesus is desiring that we receive. Amen? So here we go. We're going to start talking about the Samaritan people. where there was a mixture in them. People open to everything. That doesn't sound like Australia, does it? Had a bit of Eastern religion, a bit of Western religion, a bit of whatever, and then Jesus is in there somewhere. Verse 9. But there was a man named Simon, who was among this, who previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Sounds like self-promotion, doesn't it? They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. His Instagram account would have been chock full, you reckon? Saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. These people don't know. They just think that's the greatest thing we've seen. So, and they paid attention to him because for a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. You'll notice that Simon points to himself, Philip points to Christ. The results are very different. Simon does the show, everybody goes home, everybody comes back. Simon does the show, it's been going on for a long time, they go away, and then they come back. Simon does the show, possibly on a Sunday, sends people out, and then gets them to come back. Philip speaks Jesus, things are broken off, things change eternally, and then they come into alignment with the kingdom of God, and they are changed forever. They don't need to go back. Amen? When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, things were moving there, they sent to them Peter and John, the usual suspects, Peter and John. They knew about raising up lame people, they knew about casting demons out, and Peter knew about confronting stuff. Poor Peter, he'd gone from the guy who couldn't confront anything, not even his own issues, to now being someone who was confronting everyone on everything. Although I think God uses that guy, don't you? The very one who's humbled by the fact that he's had to face Jesus with the reality of what he's walked in is now the one facing everybody else. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them and that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. So they believed in Jesus. They've been baptized to set them apart to Christ, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John, get in the ambulance. Get down there. Don't let them miss out on what causes them to be able to walk with power. Because you can't do this life just believing in Jesus. You can't do this life just saying, I'm going to be set apart. Enemy, you can't touch me. You can only do this life in the power of the Spirit that he intended. So what happens? They came down, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit that had not fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Many are filled with the Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. He goes, Peter, he's ripping. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. It is by faith, right? Through faith, by grace, that we have received this salvation. Peter says to the guy at the temple, such as I have, I give. I don't have money. It's not about money. It's not about your God. It's about my God. And he raises him up and says, walk in a new way. Again, we have the same old-fashioned here thing. It's like so boring, isn't it? We got it in our world today. This guy's heart's exposed. He is exposed that it's money versus God. Boring. You've received Jesus. You've been baptized, you're walking with Philip, with his power, and you still don't get it. Money can be a tool used by God, but it's not meant to be using us. He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Boom. Coastlands, what's the issue here? It's a heart issue. Oh, you know, but he didn't have a good parents, and you know, Simon really didn't have someone to train him that well, and you know, you don't know the traumas he's been through, and you know, you don't understand, you know, he's had lots of issues with money over his life. Peter doesn't seem to bring that into account. He brings to account his heart. He says, your heart decision for Jesus, there's something twisted in you. There's something looking for something other than the love of Jesus. So Peter gives him clear instruction. So therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Let me translate that for you. Poison of guilt. Poison of bitterness. He was stuck in unforgiveness. He was stuck in a reality that was imprisoning him. And then the iniquity. Iniquity means twisted, crooked. Something that's been messed up with your truth, with the understanding of truth. So when people are going around saying, well, this is my truth and my truth, I'm like, twisted. The truth is God. The truth is Jesus. Anything else is a twist. And it causes us to have iniquity, a crookedness, not a straightness in us, not an uprightness. Can't receive things straight. And even in Jesus' name, would that break in this room today? But the gall of bitterness had come from something. Someone had hurt him. Someone had broken him. And there was no forgiveness, right? Jesus brings forgiveness so that we can forgive. And this guy wasn't receiving Jesus. Something was twisted in him. Something wasn't allowing that to happen. He wasn't able to receive it and be forgiven and then forgive. It was meant to untwist it. Jesus untwists, straightens us out so that we can receive from God and give. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. The bond. The bond. Held. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Sounds very holy, doesn't it? He approaches Peter, pray for me. Peter didn't ask him to come out and ask for him to pray for him. Peter said, repent, you pray. You pray. Your problem, you pray. See, there's still something wrong with the hearing, and it's important. Will you pray for me, Peter? You see, he's not seeking the relationship with Christ. He wants it to be secondhand. He wants to subcontract his guilt. He wants to have it out there at arm's length. You fix it and I will receive. Because that's what he'd done to everybody else, you see. Held it away from himself. Great power, great power, great power. No, no, no. Jesus is personal. There's a relationship with Jesus at the center here. And Peter is saying, come into a relationship with Jesus. Repent. Turn to him. Receive him. And then we won't be having this conversation. You will be sold out. You will be delivering what God is calling you to deliver in your life. It's not that Peter's not redemptive. It's that, again, there's this little twist in the receival. So you have the Jewish nation, those people who received, who didn't receive Jesus, they rejected him, right? They were either one way or another. You got those people in your life, hey? They either receive what you're getting or you just get it back straight away. Then you've got this other version, the half-hearted, the mixture, which is like they're always talking around the truth, always trying to get out of, but how does this accommodate the lifestyle I'm in? It doesn't. Jesus' gospel does not accommodate your lifestyle. Does not accommodate your individuality. It accommodates what he has designed for you, and you will be arrayed in splendor. Don't worry about your identification. You will be unique because you are made by him to carry his message in ways, every one of us, that says to a whole worldwide engagement that you are not the same. You have been uniquely made, uniquely crafted by God's hand to deliver the engagement that God intended for the people that you are around. Amen? Verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaritans. The gospel is getting out. It is going on fire. Couple of things from this. Stephen and Philip walked in true relationship with God. Great power of God. Heart decisions to believe, follow, and be given. This guy, Simon, he believed in Jesus. He followed what was going on. He continued along with them. He was not added to the community of faith. He was not drawn in to the reality of Jesus in a way that his life was given. He still wanted power. You know, I was thinking about that song by George Ezra. You know, we're not allowed to sing this morning, but I can sing now, you see, because I've got the microphone and I'm allowed to be performing. Is that right? You know, I'll be riding shotgun underneath the hot sun, feeling like a someone. Do, 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 do. Right? I was thinking about that during the week, came on the radio, and I was thinking, everybody in this world wants to be a someone, right? And the world promotes that. To be someone, you drink Coke like this. If you to be a someone, you've got to have clothes like this. To be someone, you've got to look like this. But George Edwards is right. We're riding shotgun. Jesus is driving. No matter how hot the sun gets, we're riding shotgun. We're there for the whole journey. We get to see everything Jesus wants to do, but you are not in the driver's seat once you've given your life over to Christ. You do not get to control the destination and the delivery and the way. You get to be with him, partnering with him on the journey. And some don't see that as an exciting thing. I think it's the greatest thing, right? So then you can sing George Ezra all the time, right? Except in Sunday service. Two out of three is bad. You can't just believe and be baptized. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that we are empowered to live this life. It is a frustrating existence to receive all the good things and not be able to use them. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our life as it is in the early church that delivers us to being able to distribute things to other people. The timing, the clarity, the reality of what God is. We are called to Christ's proclamation, not self-promotion. And you know the difference, don't you? Because every Aussie, as soon as somebody's like, you know, they're telling you and the story's getting bigger and bigger about what they've done, you're like, oh, try hard, you know? That's what you're saying in your heart. Just stop talking. I'm sure that Samaria was fed up with Simon, telling them how great he was and never allowing them to be walking in the greatness. So when Philip came and said, you can walk in the greatness of God, all you have to do is make him the greatest. There was a chance. There was an opportunity. See, these disciples were trained by Christ. A magician would have been trained by man to twist and mix and do whatever was necessary to exalt themselves. But these disciples, they were trained and equipped to exalt God in everything they were doing. Isn't that? Don't you feel this morning, just even as I'm talking, as I'm reading this, that's what I want in my life. I'm not powerless at all. But it comes through Christ. Because this nation needs to be called into its true identity in its uniqueness that God has intended for it. Young men and women around this room, don't take the counterfeit. It is exposed when the truth comes. I would have wanted to warn Simon, Philip is coming and you are going to be exposed as a counterfeit reality. Because that's not the power that changes things eternally. You and I carry Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit, to change things eternally. Are you changed eternally? Because you're not believable if you're not. My friends won't believe you. They won't believe you. I've trained them. Even my worldly friends who do not know Christ, I've trained them. I've inoculated them against half-hearted church. Do you know how I've done that? Walk authentic. So when they say, that doesn't sound like Ben and how Ben sounds like Jesus, so I think it's rubbish. And I'm like, correct. What are you doing with your friends? Are you accommodating their half-heartedness? Are you upholding their hard-heartedness? Are you healing their brokenheartedness with the truth of Jesus that you know? It's time to step up and step into what God's called us to. Amen? Witchcraft looks like a formula. If people ask you for the formula, they're not looking for Jesus. I'm going to leave that there for the sake of time. If you'd like to talk to me more about that, I would love to talk to you about it. Formulas. Just mix up a concoction. Bit of this, bit of that. Traveled in northern Nepal and India, and I saw the sources from which some of the religious acts that Western world now practices come from. And I'm telling you, they don't even know what they're worshipping. And I face them face to face in the spiritual in those nations. If you want to know who they are, I'll tell you. You need to know Jesus. He's the only one who can deliver your life. Christianity is based in faith where only Christ is great and we share in his greatness. We are riding shotgun with him. Counterfeit has short-term gain but long-term pain. Simon was doing great exploits, known as great, and internally he was being destroyed by bitterness and being destroyed by the twist that was going on in him. He was desperate for Philip's gospel. He was desperate for that power. He didn't want the power just for himself to behold. He wanted to be the authority. He was asking Peter, can I have that authority? Peter's like, no way, man. No way. So you can go and use that gift to go and make money everywhere, to preach in stadiums, to do whatever you want to do without actually giving Jesus the glory? I may be hitting a couple of things this morning. Christ-like devotion to prayer, the testimony of Jesus, and the care for one another is primary in being able to be given to God, not grasping for things. You know, some people say, oh, yeah, I'll just do Christianity at home. It's just me and Jesus. And I'm like, well, you better stay there because it sounds like you have no clue how to love anyone. No clue. And if you came into the community, you would just be indulged with the love of God. And you wouldn't know how to cope with that. Because this is where we practice. This is where we're trained for what God is wanting us to walk together in. It's where we have to deal with the gall of bitterness. It's where we have to deal with the things in our life that are twisted. Because there's real people around us. We're not left to our own subjective truth. We are coming under Christ's truth and then working it out together. And there's great grace to do that, great power and great love to be able to do that. That was the church, not an individualistic experience, an independent experience. The Samaritan villagers hear the gospel as they return. They're going and they're seeing God move. Philip continues on his way. Philip, you know, in the story, he's the one hearing God, moved by God. This is what happens as he engages the ends of the earth community. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, just normal occurrence, isn't it? Angel of the Lord turning up to you. Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Don't tell me God doesn't have details. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there he was, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, that means of the whole kingdom of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over to join this chariot. So Philip ran to him. Love his response. He didn't weigh up his three options. He didn't hold back. He ran. If you wait when God speaks, you will talk yourself out of it. I know this. If you go, you will get what God gives, right? I know what it is to hesitate. I know we can trust. If you get in an argument with, is this God, you've already started to talk yourself out of it. Because you know when it's God, because it's something that you would never do in your own strength. Okay, so you don't even have to have the debate very long. Is this rational? Okay, is it God? What happens? He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? I've tried this on a train with a newspaper, and it still works. When a guy's reading a newspaper and you just feel like God's wanting you to open up the gospel, and you can actually ask them, do you understand what you're reading? You're sure they're not understanding the newspaper. You're definitely, you know, understanding that. But it'll open up the conversation. And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Now, this is reading about Jesus' absolute obedience and humility and submission to the Father. This is what he's reading about. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? And about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It doesn't go on to explain what the good news about Jesus would have been, but we can understand that this was a person who was far off. Ethiopia hadn't even heard the gospel. We can assume that the good news was that foreigners can now receive Jesus and all the promises of the new covenant. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Imagine that, Philip just being taken to one place, finds himself there and goes, well, I'll just, God, what should I do now? I'll just continue to do what I'm going to do, preaching the gospel. You see, the theme is they preach the gospel every day, wherever they are. Wherever. And as we said last week, you know, Philip and Stephen, the more terrifying thing for the church of today is not that they were some great positional leaders, but actually that they might have just been true disciples. Those who were chosen, just like each one of us, to share the gospel as a witness of what he had done. Philip walked by the Spirit and was led by Jesus. There is a pattern of seeing people receive Jesus, repent and receive Jesus, be baptized, and then be filled with the Spirit. But it is not a formula. It is not a formula. The Ethiopian is a pure example of response to Christ. Someone being met by God right where they are. The gospel pattern of spreading is always from one to many. That would open up the country of Ethiopia, this gospel. It is entirely personal sometimes, evangelism. I know we've had the more stadium understanding over the last 50 years, but I'm telling you that the original, and possibly still the best, was one-to-one evangelism. You be where you need to be in God, led by God, and leading them to God. Even if you have to be next to them for 20 years and listen and watch and wait, and then God says, now. And bang, God does it. You're like, why over 20 years? I was just preparing them, possibly preparing you. Willingness and obedience are on display. In contrast to Simon, who's trying to work his own way through this and, you know, exhausting everyone, the Ethiopian just responds. He's just willing. Sure, whatever. There's water. Can we do it in that water? Do you want to check the depth? As long as you go under, that's the main thing. Willingness and obedience are a display in both the proclaimer and the responder. It's a gospel hallmark. And sovereignty of God is displayed in all that Jesus was setting up beyond the circumstance. The guy's just reading something. That was his circumstantial challenge. He had no idea that Jesus was going to use him to bring the gospel to Ethiopia at that point. You know, sometimes people are declaring, I got prophesied over at a youth meeting that I'm going to change this and do this and go. I'm like, well, actually, can you just make sure your room's clean? Because that would be evidence. That would be a sign and wonder. And your parents would be really like amazed by that. You know, and the glory of God might shine around you. And it may be upon you. So are we leading in our receiving and our listening? On a day where we can't sing, are we leading by listening for God? Being moved by Him and no one else. Shaped by Him, shifted by Him, delivered by Him to where we're meant to be and what we're walking in. Are we learning and serving the way He intended? It was personal for Philip and the Ethiopian, but not Simon. He was carried along by the crowd and money, desire for money and power, not the desire for Christ. Not all spiritual power that is going on around the world right now is beneficial or even the real, and possibly even in the church, friends. If it's not straight up, if it's not clear, if it doesn't come with peace, power, great love, and great joy, it might be limited to the day of its use. Have a use-by date. Let me tell you, the power of the Holy Spirit has no use-by date. It will continue to work in your life even after its initiation, and it will work over your life until you are delivered to Him. We call that regeneration in the church. So, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? I'll use these slides so that you don't have to look at me and you can look at the slides and think about what God might be saying to you today. If there's a new level of commitment and God is calling us to discipleship, maybe you've been away from the church for a long time. Maybe you haven't heard messages like this in the church. This is just the Bible. This is just, you know, this isn't a collection of verses. This is the story of Jesus. For those of you who try to use this as a historical literary piece, it can be that for you to some form. For those who use it as an account of facts and rules, it can be that to some form. But the power of God in the Word of God is actually that you're meant to see Jesus in all of it. And if you're missing it, the Holy Spirit will help you with that, just as He did with those who are in the day. But great love for God, greater love for God than in the world, is a hallmark of a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says this in Luke 14, talking to His disciples. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I don't know how to get around that one. Here's an example of how we accommodate. But he didn't really mean, no, he did mean that. He meant in comparison to the great love that God has given you and the great love that every love on this earth is would be aligned to even hate, right? It's so diminished in its form compared to the great love of God, the love for God. I don't want to love my family with worldly love. I want to love them with God's love, with His power, which is not just a little bit better, you know? It's entirely different. You want to see your family changes, your marriage changes, your situations change in your family? Then don't love with your love. Love with His love. Sorry, I'm raising my voice because in Australia there is an epidemic of stupidity. It doesn't portray courage. It's uncommissioned, unhelpful, and it's suppressive to men, women, everybody. And Christians have to stand up and say, I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm going to go for Christ. I'm going to pray with power. I'm going to start with prayer rather than good ideas. He goes on to say this. So therefore, in verse 33, it says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be a disciple. Now, that sounds really hard, but that's what we've done as Christians. We've said, actually, we announce Christ. He has arrived. He has taken hold of my life. And day by day, I'm growing in the Spirit to hand over my life fully to Him. Every area that He engages so that I can go and do what He wants me to do. I'm going to ride shotgun. I'm going to see everything, but I'm going to become like Him. If you sit in the passenger seat with Jesus long enough, you will become like Him. Disciples share in the persecution of Christ. Good news, eh? We get to share in what Christ is doing on the earth. Oh, but Jesus had His persecution and He was on the cross. I don't have to share in that. He did that for me. No, He did that so that you now, when He's working on earth, can share with Him. And the disciples saw that as great joy. There will be conflict. There will be things where you collide with this world and your spirit is not aligned. That can lead to gospel spread. You will be commissioned to take things beyond areas that you're comfortable with. The enemy will always keep you in your safe comfort zones around the things that make you comfortable. But when you go for God, the Holy Spirit is your only comforter. There will be conviction. Philip continues where Stephen left off. As one is persecuted, as one is... We're not meant to pull back, ooh, don't want to do that. We're meant to say, great love, great power, great grace was upon him. I'll go on. It's a little bit like the Aussies in long time back in Gallipoli. They just kept going, wave after wave after wave after wave after wave, as they were commanded. Secondly, we need to be filled with great power of God. Because the great power and love of God lacks nothing, causes you not to lack things, so that you don't go to things that are not God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with God. Go to Him in prayer. Be filled. In the Selah moment, I feel like the presence of God just sitting here wanting to capsize your little boat and deliver the ocean of His love. Let God do that. The counterfeit will not stand in your life or in mine. In Colossians, Paul talks about that his sufferings are filling up what is lacking in his flesh. As I go through sufferings, God, you're pouring in your spirit and it's delivering me from the idea of lack. We don't want to avoid things that we're walking. We want to go through them, not around them. Conversion. Philip is moved by God to a missional encounter. As we are converted to the way of Christ, we convert others. And thirdly, as we count for Christ, we get to share in the uncontainable gospel of Christ. You get to share in it. You know, you're stepping into Jesus' vehicle, right? He's not climbing into yours. I've heard it preached that way, but actually for our current setting, in our current world, and it's so individualistic and everybody's got their own identity, we just need to get into His. Get into the vehicle that God has made for us, the church that He has made to follow and deliver what He is doing. But this is joy. Co-laboring with Christ is joy. To be able to be in an uncontainable gospel space where no matter what restrictions, no matter, you know, before COVID, there was heaps of restrictions. People just didn't talk about them. Where we have unwavering commitment to one who is uncontainable. Absolute consolidation on every bit of ground that we take. Every bit of ground. No longer losing ground. Every day taking ground because of Christ. That's what disciples do. Three questions as we finish. Came from 3 weeks of preaching. Who do you think you are in the light of God? Who are you serving? And who's stopping you? Felt today is the day to stop spirituality and live by the Spirit of God. Not ideas of what church is, not mixtures of thoughts from the world and the church, but actually to say, God, purify my heart. Ensure there's no other intention in me than Christ. And allow me to walk with the freedom that nothing can stop what you're doing in my life. As Christians, we should be really agitated and angry when something stopped in our lives that God is doing. And yet too often we're starting a new plan or a new project as if we're new, rather than letting the restorative work of God continue and deliver us. So I don't know about you, but I want to be fully given. Not just a believer, not just a follower of Christ, but fully given. Because for your friends and mine, for your work colleagues and mine, for your enemies and mine, they're not going to believe in anything less than an authentic version. Australia tests the authentic every day, and it comes up short. It cannot be the church. The Church of Christ in this season has such an opportunity. And that is us, friends. So today, in this room, online, downstairs, be encouraged that if you're here today, then the word of the Lord is at work in you. There are those who have got no idea. There's those who are missing it maybe. There's those who are half-hearted towards it. But not today, not in this room, not in homes, not downstairs. Today, we hear the word of the Lord and we respond with our heart. Let the twist be straightened, let your heart be open to what God wants to do.